Today's Bible reading, can you hear me okay? Okay, today's Bible reading is 1 John 3, 11 to 24, and if you've got the church Bibles, it's on page 1209. Love one another. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
Morning, everybody. I had a unique experience this week, and I think it relates to what I'm about to say in this message. So, when I was a kid, I often used to hear people talk about going to Israel and going to the Dead Sea. Has anyone been there and swum in the Dead Sea? A couple of you. I'm jealous. Because I was always told, you know, there's so much salt that you just sort of float, and it's quite special. And I've always really wanted to do that, and I haven't yet had the chance, and I hope that I do one day. But I sort of got the chance on Friday because someone bought me a float for Christmas. And I finally did my float, and it's down there in Narrabup, and you go into this big capsule that's full of water with lots of magnesium salt, and you just lie there and you float. And I thought, well, you know, this is kind of like I'm in Israel. In Israel, in Margaret River, floating was quite a relaxing and special experience. But it did make me think about salt, and I know that I've been speaking about salt a bit recently. And, you know, that we are the salt of the earth, Jesus tells us. And that I've been focusing on the fact that, what does salt do? It heals. It preserves. It flavors. But I'd never thought, well, it also floats, you know. Salt helps people to float. Salt lifts people up. It prevents them from going under, right? From suffering under. And that's sort of what I want us to have in our minds as I talk about love this morning. Salt is an aspect of love, which is that we lift people up, right? We make sure that they don't go under. Now, with that in mind, I want to dive into our passage. And this morning, I'm just going to go verse by verse through the passage. So the first verse that we have is verse 11. And it says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another." So the theme of this whole section of 1 John is about loving one another. And you know that Jesus gave us a command to love one another. That is God's command, to love one another. And we're going to be sort of referencing back a lot to the Gospel of John, because this passage does that. So in John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then it comes up again in John 15, verse 12, where Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then just a couple of verses later in John 15, verse 17, this is my command, love each other. So that's the command of God, the command of Jesus, love each other. But, you know, love is a word. What does it look like? The passage unpacks what love looks like for us, and it begins that process by helping us see a negative example of love. And that's in verse 12, where it says, do not be like Cain. Cain is a negative example. It says, he belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So the story of Cain and Abel comes right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 4. And it really almost is like the first big sin in the Bible, where Adam and Eve have these two sons, Cain and Abel, and each of them offers a sacrifice to God. And God accepts Abel's sacrifice but rejects Cain's sacrifice. And as a result, Cain's super angry. He's full of anger. And God actually says to Cain in Genesis 4, 6, and 7, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And so in this, God is giving Cain the possibility of a new paradigm, the possibility of a new lifestyle, a choice to make. And as, of course, we know that Cain makes the wrong choice, right? He goes out and murders his brother Abel. He doesn't listen to God. And this is obviously an illustration of what love does not look like. What doesn't love look like? Well, murder. You know, love can't equal murder. It can't be. And we see that John goes on to say that Cain belonged to the evil one. And this is a bit of an allusion back to the Gospel of John again. And John 8, verse 44, Jesus says, he's speaking to people who are self-righteous, people who are legalistic, and also even people who are really religious. But he says to them, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So in other words, anyone who lies, anyone who murders, is resembling the devil, because the devil is the arch murderer and the arch liar. And so there's a family resemblance between this Satan, this devil, and people who choose to live in that way. Now, why did Cain murder Abel? The passage tells us because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. And what that means, could probably write a whole book on it. Hebrews 11 verse 4 kind of is most helpful here. It says, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. In the context of Hebrews 11, it's all about faith. And that seems to be what distinguished Abel from Cain. His faith, his trust in God. He trusted God as he brought his sacrifice, where Cain did not. And so this is a reminder to us this morning that trusting in God leads to a life of love and a life of truth. Not trusting in God leads to a life of hate and a life of lies. So we move on to verse 13, and John says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Again, we're taken back to the Gospel of John here. John 15, 18 to 25, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And remember, the word world in this context refers to all those who are living in opposition against God, all those who are not living God's way, who have rejected God. And in the context of 1 John, It's referring to a group of people who left the church. They split from the church. And John seems to be saying, don't be surprised if this group who has split away hates you. Like, you can expect that to happen. It's going to happen. It has happened, and they do hate you. The sign of being an authentic and true Christian is love. The sign of not being a true and authentic Christian is hate. Those who hate are not Christian. Those who love are Christian. The fruit of being a Christian is love. That's the determining factor. And so John goes on to emphasize this in the next verse. In verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So loving one another is a sign, a symbol, a fruit that shows that we've passed from death to life. We might ask, what is meant by death and life? Well, we're going to go back to the Gospel of John, which tells us, but in a nutshell, death is condemnation, life is knowing God. For example, John 5, verse 24, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So to cross over from death to life is to not be judged. It's to move from condemnation to being uncondemned. And then in John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so that verse shows us that eternal life is to know God. Death is to be condemned. Eternal life is to know God. If we have moved from being condemned to knowing God, then our lives will be full of love. That's the defining sign that someone has moved from condemnation to a relationship of knowing God. My life is full of love. I hope your life is full of love. 1 John, we go on to read in verse 15. It says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And so we might have thought by this point that we're kind of off the hook, because none of us, I hope, have physically murdered someone. But even if you have, there's forgiveness for that, okay? But hopefully none of us will ever physically murder someone. But in this passage, in this verse, it's equating hate with murder. And so it comes a little bit closer to home. And it harkens back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, where Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. In other words, this passage and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is not just referring to physical murder, it's referring to metaphorical murder, which the seed of is hate. Hate is the seed of murder. And so this passage is actually all about life and death, right? Life and murder. Life and hate. It's not possible to say that you have life if you have a death-dealing heart, right? If your heart is a death-dealing heart, you can't say, I have life. And you also can only say that you have life if your heart is a love-dealing heart. Have you got a death-dealing heart or a love-dealing heart? That's one of the signs of authentic Christianity. Those who live in life live in love. Those who live in death live in hate. Those are the two choices, hate and love. Well, that's the negative example, right, of Cain. That's what love isn't. And it's interesting to note that that's like the beginning of human history. And right at the beginning of human history, what do we have? A murder. And it's just been going on ever since, hasn't it? Whether it's physical murder or metaphorical murder of the heart. But thankfully, John moves on to a positive example. Guess who the positive example is? Jesus. Yeah, verse 16. Hallelujah. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So Cain's the negative, Jesus is the positive. What is love? Love is laying down your life for your brothers and sisters. And once again, we go back to the Gospel of John, because Jesus says it almost in the same words there. John 15:31, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus died for us, that we can be forgiven and set free, that we can live for him. And living for him means that we will die for others. We will lay down our lives for others. And we might ask, well, I might never be given the chance to be crucified on a cross, you know, or take a bullet for someone, or push someone out the way and get hit by the car. Okay, we might never get that, but the thing is that love is actually very down to earth, because John goes on to give us a very practical example of what love looks like. In verse 14, it says, verse 17, it says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" It's a very hard-hitting question, isn't it? And we're transported back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 15:7-8 says, "If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need." Now, if you were here last week, you would know that this touches on what I preached on last week. God's love acts. God doesn't just say, "I love you." His love acts. It's a verb. It is translated into action. God takes on flesh in Jesus, lives for us, dies for us, is raised for us, ascends for us to give us life. That's the action of love. And if that kind of love lives in us, which is what we're saying if we say we're Christians, that love which acts self-sacrificially on behalf of others is in me, well then, our lives will show it. It will show it in how we act on behalf of others who are in need. That's how it will be demonstrated. Love is a verb. Verse 18 basically says that. "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." You know, we hear it all the time, "I love you, I love you, I love you." But those are just words. They don't actually mean anything unless they are backed up with action, right? A person can say, "I love you" to your face, and then behind your back act meanly, in meanness towards you. Or you can do that. You can say to someone, "I love you," and then you can act in meanness toward that person. But we have to make it a verb. We have to enact the love that we say that we have for the other, whether that is neighbor, stranger, enemy, or friend. James 2 verse 15 and 16 says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Oh, go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it?" And that's a rhetorical question, and it's no good. It's meaningless. God bless you, but I'm not going to do anything to help you. It's meaningless. There's no love there. And so our actions demonstrate whether or not we truly love the people we say we love. Now, I'm going to jump into verses 11 to 18, and I'm going to go through them briefly. I've just been through verses 11 to 18, not myself today, sorry. Basically, the message of verses 11 to 18 is, those who follow Jesus love like Jesus. That's it. Okay, it's a lot of words that I've said this morning, but that's the nutshell, in a nutshell. Those who follow Jesus love like Jesus. Now, verses 19 to 22 are a bit tricky, I'll be honest. I'm always trying to be honest. They're difficult to interpret. They've been interpreted in various ways by different traditions at various times. I'm just going to give you my take on them based on the commentary I used, which is the Pillar New Testament commentary, and the commentator is Colin G. Cruz. But let me just read them, and then I'll tell you what I think they mean. "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, We know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Okay, so here goes. This section very clearly is telling us that we need to be generous to the needy, to those around us who are in need. That's how we show love. Being generous to the needy is an act of love which shows that God's love lives in our hearts. But sometimes we're presented with an opportunity to be generous and our hearts do what? They don't open up, they close up. We become tight-fisted and we close our hearts. There's the meanness or stinginess that happens inside of us. Our hearts, in doing that, condemn us, right? Because the justification, or not the justification, but the demonstration of God's love in our hearts is that they open up. The demonstration that God's love is not in our hearts is that they close up. And so that's what it means by the heart condemning us. They testify against us because of our lack of love and our meanness toward our fellow human being. And we would do well when that happens to remember that God's heart is greater than our hearts. God is infinitely generous. God is infinitely good. God is the infinite opposite of meanness and stinginess. And when God sees our hearts close up like that, he takes note. And in a way, therefore, this verse is a little bit of a warning to go, when your heart closes up, remember how God's heart is open toward you, and that will help you open your heart towards your fellow human being. And that's the flip side. When our hearts don't condemn us, when we allow our hearts to open up, to express love in action as a verb, meeting the needs of those around us, then we don't need to shy away from our generous God. We don't need to feel like that relationship is affected. We can be free with our God. We can be confident in our relationship with God because we're living in consistency with God's character. We're representing God's character when our hearts open and flower in generosity, right? So we've got the family resemblance then, and we can feel confident. There's no meanness. So I know that's a little bit convoluted and a little bit complicated. You can always listen to the recording afterwards. If you want me to, I can photocopy the pages of the commentary and send it to you. But just to wrap it up in a nutshell, our hearts condemn us when they act inconsistently with God's heart, but our hearts don't condemn us when they act consistently with God's heart. It's inconsistent for a Christian to be mean and stingy. It is consistent for a Christian to be generous and compassionate. And so don't close your heart to the needy. That's all these verses are really saying in a nutshell. If it's in your power to help someone who is in need, don't close your heart. Okay? Because God hasn't closed his heart to us. So when we open our hearts, we're actually obeying God's commands. What's God's commands? Well, it's really rather simple. Verse 23 tells us the message of the whole Bible in one verse. What's God's command? This is his command: to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. That's it. Faith and love. Those are the two essential ingredients of an authentic Christianity: faith in Jesus and love for others. Galatians 5 verse 6 makes the same point. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's it. That's the Christian life. Faith expressing itself through love. James 2 verse 17 corroborates this, saying, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's it. Faith and love. That's what the action is. And we've seen what love isn't and what it is. What isn't love? Love isn't Cain. Cain is hate. Cain is murder. What is love? Love is Jesus. Jesus is the one who laid down his life, the one who was generous to us. We are in need. We have spiritual poverty, and Jesus laid down his life for us in order to give us spiritual riches, the riches of the kingdom of God. And that is what we have. Now we come to the last verse of the passage, and we have this wonderful assurance. This verse is supposed to build us up and give us a deep sense of assurance. It says, the one who keeps God's commands, remember, what's God's command? Faith in Jesus, love for others. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is really profound language, you know, to live in God and for God to live in us. What on earth could that mean? Well, it speaks of the depth of the connection that we have with God as Christians. We have union with God. God is in us and we are in God. We are together with God. We are, as it were, one with God. And this oneness has its illustration in the Bible in marriage, where two people become one. They are unified. They are one flesh. And that is what our relationship with God is, that unification, that togetherness with God. And we might ask the question, how do I know I have this? Well, the passage says the way that you know you have this is that you know by the Spirit inside that he's given us, the Holy Spirit. And we might ask, but how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to go to Romans 8:14-17. It tells us in those verses, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So from those verses, how do we know we have God's Spirit? Well, we are able to relate to God so intimately that there's no fear. There's no fear, there's just this love. There's this love that produces this saying, Abba, Father, where Abba is like saying Daddy. That's the closeness that we have as the Spirit dwells in us. So, that's what it's like to live in God and have God live in us. Union, communion, relationship. It's a closeness that fills us with confidence in God's presence. Now, let me conclude. I've been working on an assignment this week, and it's been really leaving a deep impression on me. My professor, his area of interest is the Jewish philosopher. Let me actually just read it here. See, the assignment's not finished, okay? The Jewish philosopher Immanuel Levinas and the Jewish mystic Etty Hillesum, and they lived through the Second World War, and Etty actually died in one of the camps, and they got her diaries, and Immanuel lived through, and he was a philosopher. And he talks about Immanuel's thinking about the fact that when we look into another person's face, God speaks to us. In another person's face, God's word is declared. It's like a prophetic moment when we look at someone. We're seeing God in them in the sense that we're all created in the image and likeness of God, right? And so to look at someone, to really look at them and to see them, is to hear God speaking to you, and it lays like an ethical injunction on your heart. I see you, I see God in you, and therefore that draws the love out of me because I know and love God. And so when I see someone and I take the time to actually look into their face. I don't know if you've realized this, but as I look out over the congregation, the most naked part of your body right now is your face. And that declares something to me. And it draws love out of me. Well, it ought to if I'm a Christian, right? I hope I've explained that well. Maybe I'll try and share it again once the assignment's finished. But I want to encourage you this week. Last week I said to you, everything you buy, ask yourself two questions. Number one, who made this? And number two, where is this going to end up? And in asking those two questions, I was asking, you know, by buying this, are you supporting, oppression in terms of the supply chain? And then I'm also asking, well, are you supporting injuring of the environment, because there's so much packaging and that's just going to go into the ground? And that was last week's task. This week's task is look at people. Don't just, hey, Gordo, but look at them. Look them in the eye. Look at their face. Let that be a moment where God speaks to you from that person as you see the image and likeness of God in this human personality. Whether they're a stranger or a friend, whether they're an enemy even, look into the face of the other and let the love that God has put in our hearts through the Holy Spirit be drawn out of us to actually do something for that person. Maybe it's just listening to them, smiling at them. Maybe it's buying them a cup of coffee or helping them move or helping them find a place to live or whatever, okay? And I think as you do that, as you look into a person's face, I want to encourage you to also be praying in your heart, saying, God, help me to see you in this person, and then help me to respond the way I ought to with love. Like, what do you want me to do for this person today? And I also just want to add, because I had a call from Kathy Sinclair this week, and she is an advocate for Baptist World Aid. And Baptist World Aid is moving into a time of matching grants, which means anything you give will be doubled by another giver. I think it's actually the government, she said, which is pretty cool. So you can double the power of your gift in order to meet the needs of others. And these are others whose faces we're likely never to see, right? That's the kind of work that Baptist World Aid does. They work in other countries trying to bring hope and justice to those who are poor and oppressed. And they have a lot of different projects that we can give to, including projects, I believe, in India, which is doing it really tough at the moment. So that's another way we can apply this message of love, to love our brothers and sisters in wherever it might be, in India or in Africa, by giving something of what God has given us, and thereby having that doubled and more people are being helped. That's what we do as lovers of God and lovers of people. Are we lovers of God? Are we lovers of people? Let's go and live like it this week. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us, expressed through your Son and by your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Lord, we know how easy it is for our hearts to condemn us. We can get tired and irritable and frustrated and angry, and we can be full of all of that stuff, but we want to give that to you and ask that you would please forgive us. And Lord, we know that your mercy is on you every morning and that every day presents us with new opportunities to express the fruit of love in our lives. I just pray that you'd help us to do this as we go into the week. Help us to see one another. Not just look, but actually see, and help us, therefore, pour love out on one another. Help us work for the good of one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.